That forward we seek to glorify God, to grow in Christ, and to go with the gospel into our community. So what does it mean to glorify God? It was not in the raising of Lazarus from the dead that God was glorified. It was not in the triumphal entry where Jesus came in to Jerusalem that Jesus was ultimately magnified, honored, or esteemed. No, it was the cross where Jesus was ultimately glorified and fulfilled God's will for each one of us in the world. It was the cross that gave the glory to God that explains to us who he is. And there is no truer scripture spoken than John 1:18, which says this: "No one has seen God at any time, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, he has made him known." To glorify means to cause to appear, to make glorious. And the scripture we have chosen says that we are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before mankind that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There's an ancient Jewish proverb that goes this way, or a story that says that the Israelites said to the Most Holy God, "You commanded us to light lamps to illuminate you, but you are the light of the world, and with you alone light dwells." God answered, "I do not command this because I need light, but that you might reflect the light that I have given to you already." We glorify God by the lives we live, by obedience, by service, by sacrifice, by taking up our own cross. It was Jesus that said in John 12:23-24, "The hour is come that the Son of Man will be glorified. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone." And so we too are called to glorify God by the works that we do, by the sacrifice that we make. Not that we are saved by them or that we gain merit in ourselves, but we point attention to God and who he is. We glorify God by yielding to his will, sometimes even with troubled hearts and with difficulty of task. For it is Jesus who said in John 12:27, "My soul is troubled. And should I say, 'Father, save me from this hour?' No. Father, glorify your name," he said. And a voice from heaven came and said, "I glorify it and will glorify it again and again." We glorify God at forward as we seek to love the world in the same way that he loved us, by reaching out with the gospel, by providing a helping hand to the poor, by giving financially to the work of the church here, at home, and abroad. How is the Son of Man glorified? And how are we to glorify God here at Forward? We glorify him by finishing the work he has called us to do. John 17:3 says this: "Now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work that you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence." We glorify God by completing the mission by working together as the family of God to serve him in this place. In short, in every way, by every means, by everything we say and do and desire, we glorify Christ. In all of our business, in all of our dealings with each other, in every task that we complete, in every song that we sing, in every prayer that we pray, we glorify the Father. And so, may this be the theme of our life. Let our light so shine before mankind that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven.
So as we continue to think about our mission statement as a church, glorify God, grow in Christ, and go with the gospel, we come to the second part, to grow in Christ. This is a part of the Christian life that many of us struggle with. Because, as we know, being a Christian is not something that we work for. We don't earn our relationship with God. It's a gift that's given to us, not because of something that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. That's the message of the gospel, that God, the Son, came in human form and died in our place for our sins, and that we could not have earned that. We did not deserve it. So when we come to the part about growing, we ask the question, well, do I work for this part? Is this a gift to, how does this work? What do we do? And some of us, therefore, sit back and do nothing and hope that it comes. And some of us work really hard at it. But the truth is, neither of those ways of trying to grow in Christ really works. Because if we work really hard at it, it generally produces one of two things. Frustration, because we can't do it, or arrogance, because we think we are doing it. And if we don't do anything, then nothing happens, and we don't grow in Christ. And so the question is, what does it mean to grow in Christ? To grow to be more like Christ, to grow to love him more and to know him more. How do we do that? Well, this passage that we're looking at in Matthew 5 touches on that. In the second part of it, Jesus says at the end, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So you see, the Pharisees, as we know, were these religious teachers who believed that they could earn God's favor by doing really hard work and becoming better people. And Jesus says, no, you can't earn God's favor that way. And he goes on in the next verses to talk about, hey, let me take the two easiest commandments to follow. You think that you've never murdered anybody, that's great. But if you've hated somebody in your heart or called them worthless, then you've murdered them in your heart. You think that you've never committed adultery, you've never had sex outside of marriage. But if you've looked at somebody and lusted over them, then you've committed adultery with them in your heart. And so Jesus touches on this idea that you have to keep all of God's commandments. He says not the smallest part of the smallest letter will pass away from God's commandments. And yet, working hard to do them, you can clean the outside, but you can't change your heart. And again, that comes back to the message of the gospel, that only through what Jesus has done for us by dying in our place can our hearts be transformed. And when we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord and the God of the universe who died for us, our hearts are transformed. But there's this other part. Though we've been transformed once, we're now in a process that we call sanctification, which means that day by day, moment by moment, we're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And the way that happens, Jesus sort of sums up in verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus says, I'm not telling you, don't follow God's commands. Don't follow what the Bible says, the Old Testament which would have been the Jewish scriptures. I'm not saying don't follow that. I'm not here to abolish that. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we talked about it at Christmas time a little bit during the Advent season. That word fulfill is one of Matthew's key words in his gospel. And that in the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, he uses it to talk about how Jesus fulfills the words of the prophets. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there was a prophecy in that there was a prediction about Jesus and that Jesus fulfilled that prediction. The prediction came true in him. It has a more deep meaning than that. The word fulfill literally means to fill up, like to fill a cup. It's the same word. To give it its fullest sense of meaning. And that in some way, the things that the prophets and the Old Testament law say, Jesus fills it with deeper meaning than they understood. It's kind of like foreshadowing in a story. I was trying to think of a good example of this, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, but there's a movie called The Dark Knight. In that movie, it takes place in this fictional city called Gotham City that's very corrupt and evil, and there's lots of crime. And there's this man named Harvey Dent who's the district attorney of this city, and he's kind of seen as the white knight, the hero of this city. He's going to put an end to corruption. And early on in this movie, he talks about the idea of being a hero and the pressure that's on you, and he says, you know, you either die the hero or you live long enough to see yourself become the villain. And in the context of that scene, it works, it makes sense. But then if you watch the movie to the end, he becomes a villain through some tragic circumstances in his life. And so when you go back and watch it again, and you see that line, you think, oh man, that has more meaning than I realized because of what happens later on in the story. So that's a sort of a silly illustration, but it shows the idea of what Jesus means when he says, I fulfill all that came before me. I fill it up with meaning. That if you read the Old Testament without knowing about Jesus, you miss the depth of what it's talking about. And that's why living like the Pharisees doesn't work. Because if you try to fulfill the rules without understanding the Savior they point to, then you can't grow in a way that's going to please God. Jesus says, I fulfill the law and the prophets. So therefore, you need to know me more. You need to grow in your relationship with me, Jesus says. And we need to, when we try and think about what does it mean to grow in Christ, we need to remember it doesn't mean to grow as a better person, as a respectable citizen. It means to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so what we do is we don't just come and say, well, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to not sin. We say, I want to meet Jesus today. I want to live like he lived. I want to know him more. And so we go through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we say, what am I going to do today that's going to show me who Jesus is and help me to know him more and live more like him? And so we read the Bible and we pray and we go to church and we try not to sin. But that's not our starting place. I know that sounds like the same thing, but the starting place is what makes all the difference. We go into these things thinking, I want to meet Jesus in the words of Scripture today. That's why this gospel project that we're doing with the Kids Zone thing is so cool, because it shows us this isn't a story about David and Goliath. This isn't a story about Moses. The hero of those stories is Jesus. When we pray, we think about the truth of what Jesus has done for us. When we go to church, we're singing songs about Jesus and we're hearing about Jesus preached to us and we're praying about what Jesus has done to us. And so we grow in Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces in us as we strive to be more like him is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so we truly grow as Christians as we try to dig deeper into our relationship with Jesus.
All right. I get to speak on the third point of our mission statement of glorifying God, growing in Christ, and going with the gospel. So this is not a pitch because we need more members or anything like that, all right? This is something that comes straight from Scripture. And not just in the New Testament, not just the passage that we're talking about, not just in the final call to go and make disciples, but right from the beginning of Scripture, we have the push from God that he chose a group, a nation of people, to go and represent him, to be salt and light. The trouble was when they went, they ended up looking just like everybody else. And they weren't salt and light. They weren't redeeming anybody. They were behaving like everybody else. And the salt, as the nation Israel, had lost its saltiness, its distinctive taste of helping and being different by following what Christ has set out. Israel, the nation, was supposed to shine as a bright light to all other nations. Instead, they didn't. They didn't make it into the dark corners of the world. Instead, they kind of blundered around. So here we are, and as we look at this passage, the main point is that the kingdom people, you and me, as we've talked about, we are kingdom people, kingdom of God. Kingdom people must make a difference in this world. Kingdom people must make a difference in this world if we are kingdom people. Since believers are salt and light, they must be visible in the world, and we must change the nature of the world around us. That's what this passage tells us. Kingdom people must make a difference, and we must be visible and change the nature of the world around us. Our church here at Forward Baptist is unique, and what we do is vital. Why are we unique? Well, every church is actually unique because there is no cookie-cutter church. Our church has been placed here in this neighborhood for the last 98 years, made up of these people, you and myself. God has purposely equipped us with all the people that we need. He has placed us here to reach this neighborhood at this exact time and in this place and in this point in history. We've been around for 98 years. We have a unique opportunity to go with the gospel, and God has called us to do that. We're called to go with the gospel for the simple reason, or for the main reason should be because the gospel has changed us. It's not a sales pitch. It's not a trying to sell somebody on something. There should be real life change in yourself. And maybe I think sometimes we forget that because we forget where we've come from. And as this scripture says, maybe our light has faded and dimmed a little bit. And we no longer shine as a bright light, as a city on a hill, but our light has now been dimmed and we look like the world kind of around us. But we need to be reminded that as we go with the gospel, that we have been changed. Just like many people in the New Testament, when they met Jesus, what did they do? They went and told people about it. For me, as a simple person, the things that I usually talk about are the things that I learned that week. Like I don't really pull out things that I learned a long time ago. Sometimes I do, but what's on my mind is what I'm reading, and maybe that's on my phone because your phone just Googles there and it sends up articles. So for a long period of time, I just got into MMA, mixed martial arts, not actually like fighting, but like I knew stuff about it because it was on my phone. I knew some stuff about Princess Kate and whoever because it just kept coming up on my phone. And, you know, whether it's storage lockers or it doesn't matter what it is. Like I get kind of caught up in these weird things. Maybe it's Lego or the greatest deal that I just got at Value Village. I'm simple. But the truth is, as we are salt and light, we do that if we are immersed in Scripture and immersed in the mission of God and these things that we've been talking about already, then what's going to naturally flow out of us is what we're putting into us. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy those other things, but what else comes out of us? So the two metaphors in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 are parallel, and the basic point, as I said, is that kingdom people must make a difference in this world. They must change the nature of the world around them. The salt metaphor, you've heard this preached many times. There's like 11 different things that salt can be used for, at least one commentator talks about. And we know that salt is a stable compound. It doesn't actually lose its saltiness, but you can read commentaries on that. The main point of what Jesus is saying is he is saying, if we fail to make a difference in the world around us, then we become useless in our mission. The word useless also is closely tied to foolish. If we become, we lose our saltiness, we become foolish, and we take on the foolish ways of the world around us. If we lose our salt-like quality and character, we have no value. If we are diluted to the point of uselessness. The next part that this passage talks about is being light. And light is used throughout Scripture. You know this many times, that God is light. Christ is light. He is the light of the world. But it also says in many places that God's people are light, particularly in drawing the world through the light of Christ, through their light to Christ. There's many passages that talks about this. So as it says, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Obviously, well, like we have the CN Tower. You can go pretty much anywhere in the city and you see the CN Tower. That's what it's saying here. You can't hide a city. It's up there, not just all the time, but at nighttime, when its lights are on, it also penetrates the darkness. As a church that God has called together at this point in time, we are called to go with the gospel. I only have like a very short period of time, so we're not going to go through all the ways to do that and all the hindrances to that. The motivation of this and the encouragement is that salt cannot lose its saltiness, or it's not supposed to lose its saltiness, or it's foolish and useless if it goes the way of the rest of the world. And light, if it is dim so much that it's indistinguishable from the darkness around it, then you are providing no more light. Now, how this happens and how we get to go with the gospel, we're not going to go through all that. But I will say, in my young age, I haven't suffered very much. I've had a fairly good life. But those who have suffered, I've suffered at times and gone through challenges. But for those who suffer and suffer with the gospel, because the point is that evangelism and outreach and going with the gospel isn't just taking the good news. It's we go fully equipped with the gospel in hand. When we go with the gospel, we're not going empty-handed. We're going fully loaded with everything and every possible thing available, every resource from God to us. When we go with the gospel, we go with the Holy Spirit, our counselor that he gave to us when we became Christians. And he now, the Spirit now lives in us with the gospel. We go with a light that a lamp that lights our feet. The Word of God provides the direction and the path, even in the midst of the darkness around us. So when we go with the gospel and we go with good news, we don't go alone, but we go with the gospel. And in the midst of suffering, as I was talking about, for those who suffer with the gospel by their side, we proclaim the good news to those around us. Because those who suffer, whether it's suffering health issues, relationship issues, just kind of immigration kind of issues and trying to go to new places, when your hope is fixed on the gospel, your outlook is different, and you can then share with those around you. There's a plethora of ways, and each way is individual, how you are going to go with the gospel. But what I want to challenge you to do is to think about this, to think about how can I take the gospel to the place that God has called me? As an individual, that's what you get to think about. Is there somebody in my life that's hurting that I can meet a need? I could share stories and stories. I actually have like 7 pages up here, and I'm supposed to talk 7 minutes, which is 2 minutes ago. As an individual, as we learn and grow, we have to ask, how does God want me to go with the gospel? For me, as one of the leaders in the church, I get to also ask not just how does God want me to lead me as an individual to go with the gospel, but how does he want me to decide how we go with the gospel? How do we represent Christ as a city on a hill in this neighborhood? So these are big, important issues for each of us to pray about. Individually, where you go, I cannot go. And here, as a church, how do we shine the light of Christ? How do we preserve this neighborhood and the society around us? So we are going to break up into groups. We're going to pray about these things up here. And the main point, as we remember, of being salt and light is that kingdom people must make a difference. We must provide visible change in the nature of the world around us. And we do this by our good deeds and drawing people to the light of Christ Jesus, who is our Savior. So let's pray for a few minutes, and then we will sing another song.